Okay. I'm going to go ahead and start now. We've kind of changed the alignment, but man, I got everybody playing center field back there. We didn't get this recorded last week, so I'm hoping that I press the buttons right this week. Prayer requests, praises, anything anybody wants to share before we get started? We had 35% of our student body out at Yorktown on Thursday. So, pray for everybody to stay healthy. Do healthy things. Yes, ma'am.
We did get to talk to Jim Springfield this week, and he is home.
Okay.
And sometimes it's a little mushy and hard to understand, but clarity of thought.
Yes.
And very hopeful.
Yes.
He said he's going to be 90 this year, still drives, lives in his home, and
yes.
He's feeling pretty good about himself.
I talked to him about a month ago. And really, we need to pray for the family as well as they are caregivers, especially for Greg. You know, they're kind of taking turns. And for Greg, Greg lives in Yorktown, Virginia, so he's got to travel down. So we need to pray for them and for Jim and his health. Any others? Mary. So we need to pray that she would be strengthened literally and figuratively. Okay. So prayer request for Jim Stringfield, prayer request for Susan Van Cott. I'm just repeating so that it can be heard. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here today and to look into your word, specifically the book of Acts. Pray that you would be with us, be with your body here. We pray for those who are continuing to grieve the loss of loved ones. Pray that you would strengthen them, that your compassion would be very real for them. We pray for those who are ill. We think especially of Jim Stringfield and Susan Van Cott, that you would bring healing to their bodies, strengthening to their bodies. Pray for those who, Lord, we want to lift up those who are providing care for them, the Stringfield family and the Van Cott family. Requires a lot of adjustment to care for a loved one who is advanced in years. We all get used to certain routines and patterns, and then all of a sudden we have to change them. Give them patience. Give them strength. Be with us now as we look into your word. I pray that we would have in our presence the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. I pray that you would give me the words that you would have for this group and give those who are present ears to hear that which you have for them. And I pray this would all be done so you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in the book of Acts, and I'm just, I just thought real quickly, we'll finish up looking at the ascension and then push on into what happened, the more earthly component after the ascension, and then we'll try to get started in Pentecost and look at what Pentecost was about. Okay, so remember we saw there's 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension where Christ is appearing. Christ is appearing to his apostles and to his disciples. Please note that distinction. That's going to become really important here shortly. Not continually, but frequently and often, and during that time, he is instructing them. He is instructing them, and he commissions them. Here is what you are to do. And a lot of the instruction had to do helping them understand how what Christ had been through, the humiliation in particular, and the resurrection was part of God's plan, and he's showing them from the Old Testament how his ministry on earth was a fulfillment of what they knew from the Old Testament. And they still don't quite get it. We saw in chapter 1, verse 6, they say, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And they are continuing to look for a national political restoration. And he's trying to redirect their thinking and correct their thinking. Look, the kingdom is spiritual. It's not political. It's not national. And as we read the book of Acts, I think it's really important because it, you know, this had been drilled into their heads, this way of thinking. And it takes them a while to get away from that, even after they've been commanded. Look, my expectation is this will be Jerusalem. This will be Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Even with that in mind, we're going to see in chapter 8, things are going to start happening in Samaria. And they say, wait a minute, what's going on here? And so they send a couple of apostles up to check on it, see what's happening up there with Philip and the others who are there. Okay? And then we talked about the importance of the ascension, several points there. Why is the ascension important? Because when we have the ascension, atonement is completed. Atonement is completed. And we reference Psalm 110, verse 1, which, you know, Peter is going to reference also in his sermon at Pentecost. We looked at Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Okay? The atonement confirms Christ's authority. It confirms God the Father's acceptance of Christ's earthly work. The ascension, we didn't quite get to this, we got started on this, is necessary for the outpouring of the Spirit, okay? Ephesians 4, 8 and 10 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying, he ascended, what does it mean? But he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. Sure.
Yeah, I just got off the phone with Steve Beattie. They are fine. He called from Columbus, Ohio. He received a call from Connie Kramer just a little bit ago that Gary has had a massive brain bleed this morning. And the word she used, whether it's her word or physician's words, is he's in dire condition. So Steve just
For those of you who don't know or have never met the Kramers, they were longtime members here. He served in the administration. Jerry served in the administration at Taylor for a number of years. And for a number of years, he headed up kind of the welcoming, whatever we call you guys, the hospitality committee, and just had, he, you know, a smile that would light up the room, and very welcoming, and never met a stranger. Jerry didn't. So who would like to pray right now for Jerry? Though maybe I'll repeat this in case it wasn't picked up. Since we're recording this, we've just had a report shared with us that Jerry Kramer has been hospitalized. He's been taken to Marion General with a very severe brain bleed. So who would like to pray? Anybody? Okay, thank you, Ken.
Father, as we come to you now, we thank you that on a moment's notice you hear us. We know that you answer our prayers. And so, Lord, we plead right now for your grace and your mercy in this situation with Jerry. I pray you'll give the physicians and the rest of the medical staff wisdom in their decision-making as to how to treat him. Lord, hearing the word dire certainly is not a word we like to hear, certainly from an earthly perspective. Father, we thank you that Jerry knows you, he loves you, and we're reminded again how acutely that that's more important than anything, that we know that our heart's right with you, and that, Lord, we're thankful that whether he survives this or not, and we just ask for your will to be done in that, but that whether he survives this or not, we know that he has eternity secured with you.
Amen.
So I pray for Connie, and the rest of the family, even their son overseas. Pray for the Beatties as they travel back to be with her, and just the rest of their friends and family as they are surrounded. Pray that they would feel loved and cared for, and Lord, that you would give them a peace that passes understanding as they wait for the answers to the uncertainty as to how this will turn out. So, Father, we thank you that you're in control and that we can come to you. And we just thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. The ascension becomes necessary for what we're going to be looking at next, Pentecost. The ascension and resurrection guarantee our salvation. Okay? Hebrews 7, 22 and 23 tell us this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, the priests who were functioning in the Old Testament, they were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. In other words, they'd live out their life, they'd die, now they're no longer a priest, we got to have a replacement priest. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Okay, so the ascension and resurrection guarantee our salvation. The ascension is necessary if Christ is going to intercede on our behalf. Okay? Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Romans 8, 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Okay, how does he end up at the right hand of God? Because of the ascension. So we've got death, burial, resurrection, ascension, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We just looked at Hebrews 7, 22 and 23. He holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The ascension also guarantees that Christ will return. John 14, 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, ascension, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So, That would be the importance of what we read in Acts 1, 1 through 11, okay? The importance of the ascension. So let's pick up now. We're moving into new territory. What happens after the ascension? Well, he'd given them commands. He'd given them commands. Go back and wait. Go back and wait. Okay? So Luke tells us, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. That would be about 6/10 of a mile. Again, this is an example of Luke's detail. They probably made it back in about 15, 20 minutes. And when they had entered Jerusalem, or in the house, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay? I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back to it. So they return. It's about 6/10 of a mile. They're going to spend the next 10 days because remember, they've spent 40 days after the resurrection. Pentecost means 50. It's a Jewish celebration. We're going to be talking about it in a second. So 50 days after Passover. So this is going to be about 10 days. How are they spending their time during those 10 days? Luke 24:53 says they were continually in the temple praising God. And here we see in verses 13 and 14, they are praying in the upper room. So they're spending their time praising and praying. Now, I don't know about you, but for years, I had a conception that they were huddled in a frightened group in that upper room. And I think somewhere along the line, somebody taught me that. Some pastor taught me that. I don't think that's right at all. They're following orders. They're up there because they were told to. Okay? And they're going to the temple and they're praising publicly. So I think, far from being frightened, they're probably excited. What's the next big thing that's coming? They keep looking for the kingdom. We know that from verse 5 and 6 there. So they're in the upper room. The upper room in a structure like this would have been more quiet. It would have been above the street. It would have been a private place. Okay, so you live downstairs, and then you've got this upper room. So it's like a conference center, I guess. It's referred to as the upper room, okay? So apparently it was a location that was well known to the early church, just like the women that we see listed here. Well, okay, so they knew who these women were. Who were these women? Well, I'm trying to keep moving on here. I don't want us to get bogged down. So we meet these women in Luke. Luke would have told. He'd gone into great detail. Luke 8, 2 and 3. Luke 23, 49. Luke 23, 55 through 24, 10. And we also have a list of the apostles. Why are the apostles listed? Why do you suppose? See, you can go through and go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11. Okay? So the crowd, we're told, was about 120 in number. Now that's kind of, we have to, and I'm going to say this over and over again in this lesson, it's very important to remember context, social context here. The Jewish context, 120 in Jewish law would allow them in a community to have their own council. So there's an emphasis here that there's 120 people. That would, we've heard previously in the resurrection account, about 500 people witnessed Christ post-resurrection in his physical manifestation. So this is a percentage of the 500 who had witnessed, okay? Then we come along, so that's the setting. That's where we're at. Then we get to verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of the brothers was all about 120, and that can be read brothers and sisters, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And then all of a sudden, Luke, okay, so we're in the middle of Peter talking, and then in verse 18, we've got this parenthetical statement by Luke explaining who they're talking about, okay? "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood." So, Akeldama, again, this is a Luke detail thing. Akeldama is an Aramaic word. He's explaining the meaning of the word. Now, back to Peter. "For it was written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of," he's listing, we're going to look at it in a second, qualifications. "Beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us," and here's the key phrase, why, "must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they," this group of 120, "put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias," So they have two candidates. "They prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.'" So we finally identified it's Judas. "And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now this is a strange passage. Would anyone else out there agree? This is strange. What questions arise when we read this? Pardon? What the heck is this deal with casting lots? What's going on here? Are we rolling dice? What are we doing? There's a larger question here, too. What's the larger question? There is controversy about this. Are they jumping the gun on God's plan? Should Paul be the 12th apostle? And it's key there, apostle, as opposed to disciple. What's the larger question? Who cares? Why can't we go forward with 11? Why do we have to have 12? Then centuries from now, nobody will be getting all up in a roar about should we have Paul or should we have Matthias. We'll save people a lot of trouble later on. And nobody's going to wonder, what's this casting lots thing? But no, they keep pressing on. Okay? So, let's look at this. There is a good reason why. They have a very good reason why. And we have to remember, this is a Jewish context. You have to remember, this is a Jewish context. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with verses 18 and 19. Matthew and Luke, the way they describe Judas's death, they appear to be at odds with one another. Apparently, they are based on independent traditions, but they are not so opposed to one another that they are incompatible. They can both be true. Okay, and who bought the field? Did Judas buy the field, or did the priest use the money that they had to buy the field that he returned? We're not going to spend a lot of time with this, except to say that this is included because it indicates how perplexed the apostles and the disciples are. And it's not even, the thing that gets them is the defection of Judas. That's what they can't understand. That's what they're saying. He was here with us. He saw all this stuff. He saw the miracles. He was close with us. He witnessed what kind of man Jesus Christ was. And yet he goes and does this. Okay? They're trying to sort out how Judas's awful fate fits into God's plan. And Peter says, look, let's look at Scripture. And what he's citing there, Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. And what Peter is saying is, this is hard for us to swallow, but prophecy tells us long ago that this was coming. So we need to understand that and accept it. But why do they need 12? Why do they need 12? Well, Peter, in this sermon, seems to indicate that this is warranted by Scripture. The idea from Psalm 69:8, the idea, let another take his office. Okay? We need another to take his office. So, Peter is pointing to divine necessity here. Okay? Now, I'm going to go back and say, remember, they've been sent out with a program. Phase one of the program is Jerusalem. Phase two of the program is Judea and Samaria. Okay? At this time, there would have been something out there called remnant theology. Remnant theology, and this would have been present in late Judaism. Okay? And the idea is there's always going to be a remnant, and so the people, the Essenes living off in Qumran, and they were part of this, and there were other communities who saw themselves this way. We are the remnant. And eventually, when the last days come, the remnant will help bring in the kingdom. And 12, the number 12 has an idea of completeness. It also parallels the 12 tribes. So in maintaining the number 12, they are making an appeal. They are presenting to themselves to the Jewish world as the fulfillment and the completion that we can expect in the last days. Okay? That's why they feel the necessity of this. So they're replacing an apostle, and they say to be an apostle, in verse 22, someone who's been with us from the beginning to the end of Jesus' ministry. The idea here it says, who was in and out among us. The idea is unhindered association, closeness, a sense of intimacy, okay? Somebody who's, and I don't mean this in a pejorative way, somebody who's an insider, somebody who's been there, somebody who has, in verse 22, witnessed the resurrected Christ. And notice what it says. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. What's meant here? We got to have somebody in here who was there from the beginning to the end, who saw the resurrection, so that we can guarantee that this tradition is transmitted accurately. We have to have people who were there. So, we are creating the definition for an apostle. Okay? This is not some kind of ecclesiastical title. This is somebody whose function it is to convey the gospel tradition, what they saw, what they witnessed, what they knew. And then, most importantly, in verses 24 and 25, this person has to be appointed by God. Now, in response to Larry, those who say that this is appropriate, Paul doesn't qualify under the definitions given by Peter.
But he saw
Jesus. Yes, but he was not there from the beginning throughout the ministry. And if you stop and think about that, the idea is we got to have somebody. Now, I would say this, Saul ends up going, these guys go through this 3-year training period plus the 40 days after. Saul's going to go off and spend 2 years kind of in semi-isolation. And it seems that that was a learning period for him, where he's going back and studying Scripture and seeing how it all fits together. So yes, there is a controversy. Should they have, are they jumping the gun? There are people on both sides who feel that way, okay? Some who think it's appropriate, and some who say they should have waited because God's choice was actually Paul. John?
So, if it's 3 years of discipleship of Jesus, there would be an instructor being informed by Christ. Matthias and his other guy were around the Lord.
Yes, they would have been there the whole time. Okay. Yeah, that's kind of the point. Okay. Exactly, yes. These guys were in close association as disciples with the 12. Somewhere along the line I read, it was thought that maybe they were one of the 70 who were sent out by Christ early on. Yes, thank you. Matthew 10. Okay? Now, how do they choose? How do they choose? Well, in verse 26, and they cast lots for them. Now, okay, let's look at Proverbs 16:33. Turn over with me to Proverbs 16:33. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, today we take this to mean God is in control of everything. And they say the lot is cast into the lap. One of the methods of doing this is they would have put a couple things in a bowl and shake and shake and shake. And they're seated like this. Somebody is sitting there, and my guess is Peter said, give me the bowl. And shake, 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 until one of them pops out and lands in your lap. And now we know who it's supposed to be, okay? Oh, look it. Wouldn't you know? I told you it would be Matthias. Yeah, okay. So, based on this teaching in Proverbs, they are accepting this process as being divinely sanctioned, okay? Now, we have to remember, we can't get too hard on these guys. To us, we look like, what on earth this is? Why don't we just go down and shoot craps and see what happens, you know? We go over to Anderson to the racetrack. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Later on, when they make decisions, they will do it differently. This is something that appears to be, in their teaching, divinely sanctioned. It was something that was practiced throughout the ancient world. Just as a side note, the first example of a true elected legislature in ancient Greece around 500 BC, a guy named Cleisthenes sets up a council of 500. Do you know how they chose the 500 representatives? They didn't have an election. They did it by lot. The thought crosses my mind, we would probably save a lot of money on election campaigns if we just did it that way. Think how many billions of dollars we would save. Okay? The big question that Larry, were they wrong to not wait for Paul? Well, he hadn't been with Jesus. And he himself, Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, acknowledges his reliance on others to get the full revelation of the gospel tradition, okay? And at this point in time, because we're going to see, this is about reaching out to Israel. It's very important at this point in time to get this completeness of 12. Also, Paul's ministry, not primarily to the Jewish world, is primarily to the Gentile world. Okay? So, let's start off on Pentecost, okay? And what we'll do, we'll probably work through the first four verses. Okay, we got about enough time to maybe do that and then pick up. I'm sorry, this is bogging down. And this is probably going to turn into another, like, the Life of David Sunday school. Someday I'll be up here. I'll probably have, you know, one of those things to hold in my ear to hear your questions. Okay. Acts 2, 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Okay, so right away we got to say, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost was something that was already on the calendar. This is not created out of whole cloth, a Christian thing. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, probably the upper room. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So, in as you see in the outline, verses 1 through 13, we see the description of the event as it exists. Then we get down and Peter starts preaching about 14, and he's going to preach until verse 36, and so we see the explanation of the event. Then there's a call to repentance, and basically from about 42 through 47, then we see the impact. Okay? So, when does this occur? When does this occur? On Pentecost, okay? Pentecost literally means 50th. 50th. And it was a celebration 50 days after Passover. And originally, it would have been the festival of the first fruits of grain, probably the barley harvest, okay? This is set forth on the Jewish calendar, Exodus 23:16, Leviticus 23:17-22, Numbers 28:26-31. It comes after the 7 weeks of the barley harvest, and they're going to offer the first fruits during Passover. Okay? Who's the first fruits of the dead? Christ is, okay? That thought crossed my mind, so that's a symbolic connection. But this was also a time, according to their tradition, they're celebrating the giving of the law at Sinai, okay? So we're going to come down here, and we're going to see in verse 6 and then verses 9 through 11, we're going to see a listing of all these different people who were there. Why are they there? Well, there's a couple different reasons. One, we've had the diaspora. Two, they're coming back for this festival, and they're coming back from all over the known world at the time, the known Roman world at the time. Okay? So, for the Jews, Pentecost is a celebration of the giving of the law. After the events of Pentecost that we're going to see here, this Pentecost celebration, Pentecost becomes for Christians a celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit. So, why is Luke including this here? He wants to point to the continuity of and the contrast with the law. That's why we have this. They are gathered in one place. Some people say maybe it was the temple. Probably more likely that it's the upper room. Okay. What happens? Well, in verse 2, we see there's a big wind. Now, this is going to tie right in with what Chris said this morning. This is always amazing to me. We have these days where Chris comes in and he starts preaching, and all of a sudden I'm going like, well, that's in my lesson. Yeah, what, you know, walking all over me here, you know. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, there is nothing sensory that we experience with the Holy Spirit. We don't experience it. So, what is happening? A great wind comes. Why? To assure the disciples that God is working. And we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about this being a fulfillment of last day's prophecy that they're all tied into. God is working. Why the wind? Well, because the Hebrew word ruah and the Greek word pneuma, which are used for spirit, can also be interpreted as wind. So when they see a big wind, they're thinking, something's going on here. So we see a big wind, and then we see cloves of fire. That's how I grew up with the King James Version. So cloves of fire. Here in the ESV, it's tongues of fire. What is this? Fire would be symbolic of the divine presence. Think about the times that we've seen fire used to indicate divine presence. Burning bush for Moses. The pillar of fire that guided Israel. The consuming fire on Mount Sinai. John the Baptist links the Spirit with fire. Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16. And then what's interesting here is the fire is on each one of them individually. Whereas, you know, in the ones that I just cited, there's a big plume of fire and the whole body is looking at it. Here, it's no longer a corporate experience. It's an individual, personal experience. It's emphasizing the personal relationship of the believer with God. Okay? So, I'm going to stop there. Next week, we'll pick up at verse 4 and see what's going on going forward. So, if you grabbed one of the handouts, just plan on bringing that back next week, and we'll continue plowing through. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? Bruce? As I read this, it's coming on, it filled the entire house, the wind filled the house. So the question is, did the fire come to and manifest itself on just the apostles or the rest of them? It says the wind came in and filled the entire house. So this is Steve Brown's logic. This is if the wind was manifested to all of them, I got to believe the fire was also. And the other reason, going forward, we're going to have a list of at least 15 different areas represented that can understand what they're saying. Well, for years I wrestled with that. You know, well, there's 12 apostles and 15. So is this a miracle of what they're saying or what people are hearing? Now, that could be entirely true, that it's a miracle of what people are hearing. But if 120 people or so are all in this room and they all are anointed by the Spirit, that would explain how we could have so many different languages understanding what they're saying as opposed to 12. Good question. And again, that's just Steve Brown logic, okay? It's not real authoritative. Probably this session's going to be talking about me next week.
Oh, but Steve, when you get to Joel.
Yeah.
There's clearly, it's not just these men.
It's not men, that's right. Young men, old men, old women, young women, slave and free. Yes. So if it's going to be a fulfillment, yeah. Yeah, that's the plan. Remember, the program is Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, if that manifestation was just in the upper room, you wouldn't have the need for all of the different languages and all of that stuff.
Mm-hmm. We're going
to
see that next week.
Oh, so I have to come back.
So you have to come back next week, Jane. And I will expect you to spend the whole week just worrying about that.
Okay.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to come to look at your word today. We thank you that you loved us and cared for us enough to send your Spirit to indwell us, to give us guidance, direction, to give us comfort, all the work of the Spirit. And I pray that you be with us now as we go forth, be with those who will be attending second service, give them the ears to hear what you have for them, give Chris clarity of thought and speech so he can provide those words to them as you would have them done. And I pray, as always, that this would be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.